out and explore things. There might be. I think we'll. But anyway, those of you who like to do exploring, if you go into Virginia and you go to South Hill, Virginia, drive due north about 30 miles. There's a little town called Crewe, C-R-E-W-E. It's close to a place called Nottoway Courthouse. It's about half, maybe two-thirds of the way from Petersburg and Appomattox, or Farmville, halfway between Petersburg and Appomattox. That's where Lottie Moon's buried. That's where you can find her. The church that she had a hand in planting in China still is running 4,000 members. So there's an interesting thing. Now, thanks to the Baptist Sunday School Board, well, they call it Lifeway Christian Resources. How many of you, when you think of a brand new year, think of Balaam's donkey? That's none of us. Well, you're going to think of Balaam's donkey today. One of the themes that goes through the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, is that God, are you bringing me some money?
Tape.
What do you do with it? Oh, yeah, okay. Oh, thank you.
Here you go.
Yeah. Okay. One of the themes that goes through the Pentateuch is that in spite of the people breaking their promises, in spite of treachery, in spite of betrayal, God keeps his promises. And that's kind of what's going through this lesson too. It's a major theme in the Pentateuch. I mean, you begin, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and you get to the end of the first five books, and it ends in a coffin in Egypt because of human disobedience. God keeps his promise in spite of all of that. We start out, the lesson is called God Blesses. And I would say God blesses in spite of all of this. I'm going to do a little backstory. We're going to start in Numbers 22. We're getting toward the end of the 40 years. And the children of Israel are over, to the east. They're going through a place called Moab. Okay, now, that's what it was called later. Moab is where Ruth came from. So we're talking about that general vicinity. It says, then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. All right. Now, they haven't entered Jericho yet. Jericho is still a great walled city, although it's probably gotten around what God did to Egypt and the gods of Egypt. These people are scared out of their wits when they start seeing the Hebrews coming into their region. They're scared to death. Now, Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid. Balak was the king of the Moabites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, Now, this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam. Now, Balaam is known as a prophet. He's not with the Hebrews. He's not moving. In fact, he's living up there on the Euphrates. So he's sort of a local celebrity. And Balaam has a bad reputation in the New Testament. He, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, we read, let's see here, he kind of becomes known as a prophet for hire, you know. It says, it's talking about false teachers. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Talking about false teachers. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. And then he goes on and talks about the false teachers and what's going to happen to them. We read in Jude chapter 11, Jude's right before Revelation, and you say Jude verse 11 because there's only one chapter. It says, talking about the false teachers, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, so Balaam is a prophet for hire, a prophet who's trying to make a profit, if you would. Even Jesus, in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus mentions him. He says, talking about the compromising church at Pergamum, he says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Balaam comes up with this idea to get the women of the Hebrews to go after Baal in these orgiastic rites. And it worked. It really undermined what the Lord was trying to do with these people. And Balak put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. So not only was he a prophet for hire, but he caused people to go astray. So what I say is he's got a bad reputation in the New Testament, all right? Now, having said that, Balaam is sort of unique in that he does seem to have some kind of a relationship with God. So there is some kind of, in other words, he is a prophet. He's not a good prophet, but he's a prophet. Okay, so Balak, we're back in verse 4 of Numbers 22. Balak, son of Zippor, king of the Moabites, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Peor, at Pethor, which is near the river, that's Euphrates, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, A people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they're settling next to me. Well, you think about this. Balak, he's got these people. How many of them are there? Somewhere around 2 million. And they're settling all on his borders, and these are the people whose God defeated all the gods of Egypt, the world's number one superpower in the day. You see why he's upset. Therefore, Balaam, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they're too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know, now listen to this, he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. What does that sound like? That sounds like the Abrahamic covenant. He's got it backwards, because God said the one who blesses Israel will be blessed, and the one who curses Israel will be cursed by God, not Balaam. Okay? He's got it wrong, but he's heard something about the Abrahamic covenant here. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. Now, divining was something that was done in the ancient world. They would bring animals and they would sacrifice them, and they would try to read the spots on their liver. Not only did the ancients do this, the Romans did it too, and the Greeks, okay? And it was like, good omens or bad omens, should I do this? Should I attack this country or not? They were also using the Delphic Oracle and they trying to divine whether they should do something or not. Sort of like in the 1960s, the magic eight ball. Should I ask her out for a date? The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. So they're going to give him money. They're going to give Balaam money to do something, all right? And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he, Balaam, said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. And the word he uses there for Lord is YHWH, the covenant-keeping God. So Balaam has some kind of relationship with God, the real God. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now, it's not like God doesn't know who they are. God's questions are mainly rhetorical. He's trying to get Balaam to think about what he's doing here. Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. Is there anything wrong with what he said? This is what he said. He's telling God the truth here, as if God doesn't know it. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. All right? Anybody have trouble understanding that? Well, Balaam does. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So far, so good. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. Now, in the ancient society, they kind of were driven in their morals by honor and shame. Okay? It's a big deal in the Eastern countries if you lose face, if you're publicly shamed, all right? So they don't want to be publicly shamed, and they love to be publicly honored, okay? In Israel, later, one of the worst things that could happen to a man was that his name would be blotted out and he would leave no descendants. And his legacy would be absolutely free. That was the worst thing that could happen. Honor was a very important thing to the ancients. So he got more princes, more honorable, and what we're saying here is they look respectable and they look honorable, and this is a play on Balaam's affection. He wants to be honored, and here are the people who can do it. Then they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me." Even God? God told him not to. And Balak says, "Don't let anything stop you. For I will certainly," now get this, this is verse 17, "I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me." Okay? Now, in today's parlance, he's a man. And the man comes and says, "I'm going to honor you greatly. I'm going to give you houses and lands and titles. I'm going to honor you greatly, and whatever you want, I'll do it." It's like the fairy godmother. This is like Aladdin's genie. I mean, come on. What is not to like? Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I would not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Well, that's commendable. That is commendable. But his heart's not in it. He's talking the talk, but his heart's not in it. He's going to cave. "Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." Hey, wait a minute. Hadn't the Lord said enough? He's going to ask the Lord maybe to change his mind or something. Because he really wants some of that honor. He really wants some of that popularity. You kind of feel the tug on him. "You stay with me here tonight, and we'll find out what else the Lord has to say." Well, just between you and me and the doorpost, I would say the Lord has probably said enough to him, and he needs to, like, do it, like Joseph. The Lord said, "Arise and go," and then the next verse, he arose and went. It's a good thing to think about for the new year. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." All right? So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, did God tell him to go? And he went. All right? God's going to get angry with him for going. Now, when I read that, you know, God said, rise and go with them. And so he rose, saddled his donkey, and went with them. There's the donkey, by the way. More of that later. Why would God get angry? He said, rise and go with them. He rose, saddled his donkey, and went with them. And God's anger was kindled against Balaam.
I think he was angry at the time he told him to rise and go.
He probably was. Why?
He had asked twice.
He had asked twice. He's equivocating, okay. They were already staying with him, yeah.
So he didn't wait until they knocked on his door that morning and say, hey, what's going on?
He had already invited them to stay in their lodging. God knows the heart. Balaam is doing what God commanded on the surface. But God knows that Balaam is going to take the money and going to attempt to curse the Hebrew children. And God specifically said, you're not supposed to do that. He's doing it for money and for fame. Why did Judas Iscariot betray Jesus? The moderns try to make Judas into some kind of hero. They try to psychoanalyze. Why did the gospel say that Judas betrayed Jesus? He did it for money. He was a thief and used to take the money. He was siphoning off the money that had been given for that ministry and giving it to his favorite charity, himself. And according to the gospels, Judas betrayed Christ for money. 30 pieces of silver. But that wasn't the first money that he had stolen or taken on false pretenses. All right, so God knows the heart. And so we start the lesson, and that was all backstory. We start the lesson, God blesses, number one, in spite of corruption. Balaam's going to do it for money. And he's going to do what? He's going to try to curse the Hebrew children for money. He's going to be a good little follower or Twitter follower of Balak, who's got a whole lot of Twitter followers. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Peter said it very well. God ranges himself against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This angel is standing in the road, and he's an angel can destroy. Two angels destroyed the cities of the plain at the time of Lot. We got power here, and the angel of the Lord is standing in the way. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went out into the field. That's what animals do. Have you ever noticed dogs do that? When a dog runs at the fence, if a dog doesn't want any part of it, they'll run off at a right angle. If they're really scared, they'll turn around and run straight back. This donkey is smart, a lot smarter than Balaam. The donkey turns at right angle, and he goes out into the field. He doesn't want any part of this angel. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. So he whacked the donkey. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And the angel is doing something tactical here. He's moving to a place where there's not going to be a lot of wiggle room. The donkey's not going to be able to get out. There are walls on either side of the road. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. All right, how many of you have ever ridden horses? All right, how many of you have ever had a horse try to crush your foot against the wall of the stable? I have. How many of you have ever had a horse try to knock you off on a branch? I have. I see that hand. That donkey is causing Balaam physical pain because the donkey is protecting himself. And he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to tangle with that angel. Donkey's scared of the angel. So Balaam strikes her again. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no place to turn, either to the right or to the left. So the angel knows what he's doing. And he's got the place where the donkey is going to have to try to go past the angel. And donkey doesn't want any part of this. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. She just lay down on the road. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. How many times was that? Three times. All right, so God's blessing in spite of corruption, and the second part, in spite of disobedience. Balaam is being disobedient. The donkey is being smart. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam. Now, some people say that the donkey preached. The donkey doesn't get theological. All right? The donkey does not have 3 points and a poem. Okay? The donkey basically says, hey, I've been a good donkey. Quit hitting me. Because the donkey's keeping up with the number of times that Balaam. So the donkey starts talking to Balaam, and Balaam talks back to the donkey like there's nothing weird going on here, which is in itself weird. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? Have I deserved this? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have mocked me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? I mean, this donkey is getting a little bit eloquent here. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours unto this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Now, when Balaam sees what the donkey's on the ground. All right. When Balaam sees what the donkey saw, he falls flat on his face. There's an angel with his sword drawn in his hand. He fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Oh, Lord, the angel is siding with the donkey. There goes the defense. Behold, I have come out to stand against you as an adversary, because your way is perverse, contrary before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these 3 times, if she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. What's the angel telling Balaam about the donkey? The donkey's smarter. The donkey saved your life. Three times the donkey saved your life. And I would let her live and I would have killed you. Number three, in spite of bribery and false repentance, people repent, but they don't really mean it, you know? And God can see the heart. He knows when the repentance is genuine and when it's not. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it displeases you, if it is evil in your eyes, literally, I'll turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you will speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. In his heart, he wants to get away from this angel and he wants to curse him. He wants to take the money and curse him. And when he gets ready to curse him, a blessing comes out, and his boss gets upset because he's paying for this. He tries again. A blessing comes out. Balak's fit to be tied, and he tries again, and a blessing comes out. And he tries again four times, and a blessing comes out. Balak, he says, I've paid you to curse them, and here you've blessed them. Well, verse 36. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab. This is very unusual for a king to travel out. It's kind of like the father of the prodigal son, you know. The king goes out to meet you. He went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? There it is again. And Balaam said to Balak, look, I've come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, all right, there's the diviner's stuff, the liver stuff, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, all right, so he's up at an idolatrous site where Baal was worshipped, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Now, as a little summary here, Balaam tries to curse the Hebrew children four times. The first time, I'm just going to summarize, starts in chapter 23, verse 9. Balaam, instead of cursing, he blesses them and focuses on the uniqueness of Israel, so much so that Balaam kind of wishes he was included in the blessing. The second one is 23:19, and the first blessing dealt with the uniqueness of Israel. The second blessing deals with the uniqueness of God Himself. They emphasize God's immutability and impresses on Balak that God will not change His mind about Israel. The third one, the third prophecy, comes up in 24 verse 3. And God is prophesying through Balaam. He's telling Balak about the prosperity of the Israelite monarchy. They're going to have a king under the protection of God. They'll be prosperous. So Balak's getting a little glimpse at what's going to happen under David and Solomon. And the fourth one is chapter 24, verses 15 through 19, and it relates to the coming victories of the children, the Hebrew children, over all these lands, including his own, and the reign of Israel's Messiah. It's messianic. It's talking about the Star of David. So Balak is standing at a place where Baal is worshipped, a false god, a high place of Baal, and he's getting a panorama of the glories of Israel. And he's wasted his money because Balaam is taking his money and he's blessing every time. Does Balaam really repent? No. How do we know he doesn't repent? Because in Numbers 31:8, guess who dies in the enemy camp? Balaam. He's living with the Moabites. He has enticed the women of the Hebrews to worship Baal. And he's gotten them off into idolatry, and he falls with the enemies of God in the enemy camp when the Hebrews gain a victory over the Moabites. Balaam is a strange example for us. He has a relationship with God, but at every turn he sells out because of the praise and honor of men. He causes others to stumble through immorality, and he falls with the enemies of God in the enemy camp. And so 2 Peter and Jude both mention him in the context of false teachers. Don't go there. Don't go that way. Avoid at all costs. Now, what do we get from this? Well, number one, God is going to win. Do not oppose him. When you see how God wants you to go, go. Don't turn back. Don't turn to the left, to the right. Go with God. In spite of false repentance, God will win. In spite of the treachery of the human heart, God will win. In spite of false teaching for hire, for bribes, God will win. Another thing that I get from this, if your donkey starts talking to you, listen. Quit beating your donkey. I'd say that in this entire story, the one who is the most admirable, besides the angel, of course, is the donkey. Because that donkey's doing what God created her to do. Nobody else is honorable in God's sight. And yet, God keeps his blessing. God keeps his word. And that's something we can praise God for. Though hand join in hand, they shall not go unpunished. If you look at the back of the book, God wins. Don't sell out for human fame or honor. Don't sell out. Stay true. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a new year full of promise. And we see a lot of bad, but it was prophesied that evil days and mockers would come. And if the bad things come true, the good things come true. Help us to look past the irritations to see Paul through Saul of Tarsus. Help us to see through all the irritations the great apostle Peter through the wishy-washy, weak as water fisherman. Help us to see that you can accomplish great things through ordinary people if they will allow you to use them. Not only on the mission field, but on our mission field here. In Jesus' name, we pray that you would use us and that we would be obedient and that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.